on verse 1?
We're still on verse 1.
No, we're going to go to verse 2.
We spent 2 hours on verse 1. But you know, verse 2 is just a continuation of verse 1. We may but spend 4 hours on verse 2. Oh, we'll be scooting along a little further than that, I think. All right. 1 John 1 and verse 2. Let's look at it. Chi, hey, Zoe, Iphane, Rothe, Chi, Eurachamon, Chi, Matirumen, Chi, Apanga Loman, Himen, Tain, Zoain, Tain, Ionion, Hatus, Ain, Pros, Tone, Patera, Chi, Iphanerothe, and Himen. That's quite a long verse. Now, God is appealing to all of our five senses again to recognize that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. Now, on last Wednesday night, that was a glorious lesson. Amen. that we studied. We're not finished with it quite yet. We're going to get into it a little bit more. Now, let's look, and now we read it in Greek, let's read it in English. Now we're going to go back and study what this means, because there's a lot in every verse in 1 John is a gold mine. I'm telling you. Like I said, I could preach a whole year on the first chapter, and that would be easy. Do you think that'd be easy to do, Brother David?
I think you could do it.
I think that it could be done real easily. When I did the Gospel of John, I preached 3 years.
On the
Gospel of John, and I think for the first 10 chapters, that was 3 years. I mean, I could have gone on for a long, long time. And the life. The Zoe. It was manifested. 1 John 1 and verse 2. And the life, it was manifested. And that is third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. It was caused to be manifested. And we have seen and we now see. All right. First person plural, perfect. All right. From Horao. And we bear witness. All right. Or we are witnesses. And we witness. And we announce. See the word angel in that? See the word angel in that word? Angelos. All right. And it's got an apo. So we from announce, don't we? We from announce. First person plural, present indicative active. How often do you do this in present indicative active?
Announce?
Uh-huh. Just keep on announcing. And we announce to you all, to ye, the divine life, the Zoane, all right? Accusative singular feminine, the divine life, the eternal, all right? Which it kept on being toward the Father, and it was manifested to us. John 1 and 1. We cannot get out of John 1 and 1. That is one of the most important verses in the Bible. And guess who wrote John 1 and 1? The same guy that wrote 1 John 1 and 1. And 1 John 1 and 2. Yes, brother.
This Bible says that age-abiding life, which indeed was with the Father, and it shouldn't be was. It should be kept on being.
Yeah. It should be kept on being. It continued to be. All right? Now, someone turn to John 1 and 1. We've got to go back to the Gospel according to John. That's good. Can you do it in Greek? We got to look at it in Greek. All right? We got to look at this. What? David, I think you can.
I don't think I can do one
and
one.
In arche, ein ho logos, kai ho logos, ein proston theon theos, ein ho logos. That's it. Now let's go back and look at it. In beginning kept on being the logos, the word. Okay? What's the word? How should it be translated? What's the Hebraism? It's not a Greek idiom, but a Hebraism. Now tell me what a Hebraism is.
That's where John takes something from the Hebrews.
Something from the Hebrew. It's understood from the Hebrew language and brings it into Greek without telling us about it.
Is that kind of like the same as transliterating?
No, he's
would
bringing
it be
in
like an idiom.
An idiom. It is an idiom. This is a Hebrew idiom. It says word, but it does not mean word,
right.
Does it? What does it really mean?
Jehovah.
It means Jehovah, but we have to go back before that, before it.
He who shall become.
He who shall become, but when the Hebrews came to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, could they say it?
No.
No way. So they referred to the name of Jehovah as
the unspoken word.
The unspeakable name or the word. Okay? And who is it?
Jesus.
Jehovah. All right? And so when we come across this in the New Testament, what is John talking about? This is a Hebraism, and here we have it over here in 1 John, and we have it in the Gospel according to John, don't we? There's some beautiful stuff in here that we dig out. Just you could do it one word at a time, people. And the life was manifested. All right? John 1:1 says, and our in beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah, and the Word kept on being toward the God. Look what he uses here now. He uses the same sentence structure down here. Look at the lower part of it. All right? The eternal life which kept on being toward the what? Patera, the Father. Same thing, kept on being. Look down here in John 1:1. And the Word kept on being toward the God. Who is that talking about?
Same person.
That's talking about the Godhead, the Father. All right? Was Jesus ever separate from the Father?
No.
Could he be separate from the Father?
3 days.
But was God experienced it? Was the Godhead experienced in that separation?
Oh, yes.
Was the Holy Spirit involved?
Yes, absolutely.
Was the Son involved?
Yes.
Was the Father involved?
Absolutely.
Have they ever been totally split up?
Never.
Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, if this cup can be removed from me, was the Father feeling this?
Yes.
If you don't believe this, how many of you are fathers?
Yeah.
Fathers?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if your son gets hurt, do you feel it?
Absolutely.
If you're there and you see it. Brother Lee was talking to me, how many... If you have little boys and you see another little boy, a little boy that reminds you of your little boy, does it hurt when they get hurt? Brother Lee was going down the road the other day and he looked over there. There was a pile-up traffic jam over there. And he looked over there and he saw this little boy. His dad had him on the back of a motorcycle and a Cadillac hit him at one of these Escalades. And the boy was laying there in the gutter, just all messed up, the little boy. And he said, I felt such terrible feelings for this. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're a father and you raise those little boys, when you see something like that, how does it feel? It hurts down inside. You think that the father could ever separate himself totally from the son?
No.
Because the pains are there.
Well, after that lesson last week on Shekinah glory, and to see the intimacy that there was there,
yeah,
that makes it even more intense.
Yeah. We're getting back to that.
I'm running ahead of you.
Yeah. We're getting back to that now. It says, we testify and we announce to you that the life eternal, which kept on being toward the Father, we could not have eternal life without God. And when I mean God, I mean that God. That's Elohim. All right? Elohim. Elohim. Who is Elohim? We studied that on Sunday morning. Who is it?
Almighty God.
That's the Creator. Now, who created? As we studied J. Lewis Guthrie's on the creation of the heavens and the earth, who created? Who is Elohim? What does Elohim mean? What does Im at the end of this word mean? It's a plural, Hebrew plural. So who is it?
The Godhead.
It's the Godhead. Theotes. The Godhead. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who saves you when you're saved?
Holy Spirit dwells in you.
Who saves you?
Jesus.
The triune.
That's right. Let's look at it. The Father. He's the planner. Who's the implementer? Who implemented it?
Jesus.
Who beat out the pattern?
Jesus.
Where did the power come from to do it? The Holy Spirit. But it's all God, isn't it? We don't have three gods. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. What is it? Deuteronomy 6 and 4.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord our God is three. What's it say? The Lord our God is what?
One.
There's one God. But our God is triune. Can He made you in His image? Brother Bill, he's been reading that Bible in 8 ages. How many? Third time now? Fourth time, brother? All right. And you're beginning to understand about the triune God.
Just now.
There are a lot of people that believe in three gods. Did you know that? And a lot of people just believe in less than one God. They either look at Him as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or the Father. But He's all three. And He's not God without all three. How did God save you? Well, He couldn't do it without the Son coming and dying on the cross of Calvary, could He? Shedding His blood. First of all, then He had to create the world. All right? And how, when God starts dealing with you as to salvation, ace as to unto salvation, who works on you? The Holy Spirit. All right. He deals with your heart, doesn't He? Do you think the Holy Spirit deals with every man's heart? We're going to see all of this theology in 1 John. We're going to see it all. We're going to see total. That's what you call soteriology. Soteriology.
Deals with every man's heart one way or another, doesn't it?
Soteriology, that deals with salvation. All right? God deals with every man's heart, every man that's ever been born in this world. He deals with their hearts. He does. Soteriology. Some resist, don't they? Every time that God in the Bible, now that you're grammarians and a little bit of Greek, you know a little bit of Greek, how does God always deal? How may you serve God and how may you believe? In the what mode? In the subjunctive mode. What is the subjunctive mode? May or may not be. Why is it may or may not be?
Because you have volition.
Because you have volition. That's kind of rough on the super hyper Calvinist, but the super lapsarians. But it's there, isn't it? It's there. All right, let's talk about this Godhead now. Now, He kept on the eternal life that God brings forth in His Son, kept on being toward the Father. John 1 and 1. In beginning kept on being the Word, and the Word kept on being toward the God. He just explains it a little better here, or not a little better, but in another way, doesn't He, in 1 John 1 and 2.
Now, Jim?
Yes.
You read that a little differently than what's in my translation here. The Word was God. It says...
Kept on being.
Kept on being.
It continued to be third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. The Word kept on being God. Now, this life, this eternal one, Jesus said to Israel, what did He say? I am the life. Didn't He? And another time He said, I am the resurrection. We just got to observing Easter, didn't we? He is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Now, John 1:14, go back there again. You're just going to have to go back and just... It just keeps repeating this. John 1:14. and the Word flesh he became. The Jehovah flesh he became, and he Shekinah'd. Isn't that what? Can you translate as you looked at this last week, as you looked at this Sunday morning? The word comes from skene. All right? Skene. That's, if you're looking
that
at
it. Is that the same word that we see there?
Yeah, the Shekinah. Now, some historians and some grammarians say that the word skene, which means the tabernacle, comes from the Greek word comes from the Hebrew, Shekinah. The Shekinah is a Hebrew term. It is not found in the Old or New Testament, so to speak, except in the New Testament in John 1:14, if you want to translate it that way, and you would not be doing violence to the Scriptures if you did. Would you? And he dwelled among us. How did the glory of God dwell among us? Let's look at it. John 1:14. And the Word flesh he became, and he tabernacled, He Shekinah'd.
Is what dwelt.
He Shekinah'd. His Shekinah glory is among us. And we beheld the what? Doxa. Doxon. Tain doxon. What's doxa in Greek? Glory. We got our word doxology from that. When you pronounce a doxology, what do? You glorify God. All right. And the glory of Him, glory as of the only begotten from beside the Father, full of charitos, full of grace, and aletheos, truth. John 1:18 says, and God no one has seen at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being continuously in an inseparable part of the bosom, the makeup of the Father, that one has let himself out. And then John says here in verse 19, and this is the witness. And herein we have in John, 1 John 1 and 2, it says, we witness. What did John do when he wrote the gospel according to John? He witnessed that God did live among mankind in flesh. Now last week we talked about the Shekinah glory of God. Now, I want to just touch that a little bit more, because it is beautiful. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, look back over here to the tabernacle. Do you see this tabernacle? Right here, it's a tent. It's in Greek, it's a skene. Alright? This tabernacle. Why did God build the tabernacle? Why did Moses build that tabernacle? So he could dwell among his people. Alright? And when they had it completely built, and every bit of this tabernacle represented primary and singularly, this is beautiful, every bit of it represented Jesus Christ, but secondarily, every bit of that represents His ecclesia. Also, beautiful. It's a double type. Many people don't ever see this. The Temple of Solomon. This is the beautiful thing. Here we have the Temple of Solomon. This is really weird. But we're talking 45 deal. There it is. Here we have the Temple of Solomon. It's a building, okay? It's a stone building. And it's overlaid with gold. And the architecture. Here's a wall right here, okay? This is a thick wall. In architecture, in the ancient times, when they got ready to put a hole in a wall or a window, okay, what's a window do?
Let's in light.
Let's in light. So if, this is really weird now, in a regular architecture, we would have a window that would gather light. When you have a flashlight, you have a reflector, and you have a light right in the middle of it, and you turn it on, and it reflects it all out, doesn't it? It's going that way, reflecting the light out. So what does this wide apparatus here, this wide opening, and we have a narrow one in here. This is the way you build windows, isn't it?
That's the light in.
That's the light in. But in the temple, it was opposite. It was opposite. Now I could teach you We could spend weeks on this even, okay? On the temple. Now remember, the temple is a type of Jesus Christ primarily. Secondarily, it is a type of God's glorious church in the millennial reign, shining forth the glory of God because it gathers the light from the inside and shines it out of it. It's opposite. That's a whole lot of difference, people. It doesn't gather light in there, but it shines light out of there. Okay? The walls are made absolutely opposite. Now, after the temple was built, Solomon finished the temple, and they dedicated the temple, out come the Shekinah glory of God. Remember, the word Shekinah is a Hebrew term. It's a Hebrew term. It's not found in the Bible. It came from the rabbis. They use that term Shekinah. But it is a biblical term because God's glory does dwell in the Old Testament times. And what happened in the temple when the Shekinah glory possessed, immersed? The tabernacle was immersed with the Shekinah glory of God. The temple was immersed in the Shekinah glory of God. Now let's come to Jesus' ministry. When he went out in Matthew, the 4th chapter, what did he start doing with his ekkalio, ecclesia, ecclesia? What does ecclesia mean? One's called out. He started calling out his church. Did that church baptize before the day of Pentecost? Did that church have any business meetings before the day of Pentecost? Did that church ever go out on a mission? Did they ever baptize anybody? Did they have the Lord's Supper? All right. They did all this before the day of Pentecost now. This is before the day of Pentecost. Now on the day of Pentecost, we studied last week, we studied where Jesus in John the 13th chapter, John the 14th chapter, John the 16th chapter, John the 17th chapter, all different places there. What does he tell that church to do? And Acts, the 1st chapter. Acts 1 and verse 8, I believe.
Go out and spread the word.
Oh? What did he tell them to do?
To stay in Jerusalem.
Stay there. Acts 1 and 8. Acts 1 and 8. What did he tell the church to do? I heard a guy preaching on the radio today, preaching a wonderful message. He said it was an absolute imperative command to go ye therefore. There's only one problem with that. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Great Commission does not say go ye therefore. It says after you've gone out, do what? After you've been scattered, that was prophetic, what are you supposed to do? What's the command?
Make
disciples. That's what the church is supposed to do. Make disciples. It didn't say go ye therefore, because they're going to be kicked out and they're going to have to go to stay alive. Now, let's go back to Acts 1 and 8. Look at this. Who's got Acts 1 and 8?
But ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost part, the remotest part of the earth.
All right. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. What did he tell them to do? He told them to wait, didn't he? Wait. He told them several places in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, that Father was going to send the Comforter. Okay? Now let's talk about this Comforter, this Shekinah glory of God. Now, when a person is created, you're created triunally, aren't you? Let's look at this. I want you to be able to do this in your sleep. I want you to do this without ever... Because you know what? You're supposed to be witnesses out there, aren't you? Man is triune, like God is triune. You are mind, or soul, okay? You are spirit, and you are body. And that's how we are made, corresponding to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, brother.
You have repeatedly said that the Shekinah glory is nurturing, a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
That the Holy Spirit then would be the same function.
No. Okay. Not the same function. The Comforter is not the same. That's where I'm going right now, brother.
All right.
All right. There is more than one work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, didn't He? And they prophesied certain things happened in the Old Testament. A lot of theologians and Bible teachers say, well, nobody was ever indwelt in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Well, sure they were. One man has only been saved one way from the time the first man was lost. When you're born in this world, you're born with the Adamic Spirit of God. And the Adamic Spirit is damned, isn't it? It's cursed. And it is, when you're born with that Spirit in you, you are cursed with what? Sin and death. All right? Sin and death. Now, you're born to die. That's just the way it is. You're born to die. Some people don't live very long. Little babies that are aborted sure don't live very long, do they? But some people, we have a little girl here, 9 months old, that they had her funeral today. And another girl here in the church was killed. She was 25 years old. People live different type, they're different longevities, but you're going to die. I don't care whether you're 9 months old or 90 years old. You are going to die sooner or later. But that spirit that causes death in you, all right, the Adamic nature that causes the body to die, when you are born again, when you come to the Lord in repentance and ask the Lord to save your soul, what happens to you? You have eternal life. And this spirit is X'd out, and you have a brand new spirit in you. And that adds you to the family of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is the down payment that God is absolutely going to redeem you. It's a guarantee. Ephesians, the first chapter, it's a guarantee. That Holy Spirit is a down payment. What is a earnest money in the down payment of a home? It's a non-refundable down payment, isn't it? You can't get it back. Now, if God, in a believer, if he was saved, if a believer was saved, and he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's in the family of God, okay? If he's in the family of God, he's got the Holy Spirit in there, in him. Now, since that Holy Spirit is non-refundable, what did God do when he put that Holy Spirit in every believer? You know how sure your salvation is? As long as there's a God in heaven, you're going to be saved. If one person could be lost, that would forfeit the Holy Spirit of God. Is there a God without the Holy Spirit? No. Do you see how sure your salvation is? That ought to make you say amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now you're added to the family of God.
Same God that created the earth.
Same God that created the heavens and the earth. Now that's beautiful, people. Because that God dwells in every believer. Let's talk about the church now. This is a different entity. All right? What happened on the day of Pentecost?
Shekinah glory came down.
Shekinah glory came down. On Acts the first chapter and Acts the second chapter, what happened there in Acts the second chapter? We see the glory of God dwelling upon these people.
He told the church to wait for him.
He told the church to wait for him. Now, did these believers already have the Holy Spirit in?
Yes.
Did they or not? Well, what in the world are they going to get here on the day of Pentecost, this church? What's God said He always wanted to do? Every believer, God dwells in it, doesn't He? Does He dwell with His Holy Spirit in every believer? Is the Shekinah glory in each person? No.
It's in the church.
A different work of the Holy Spirit. That's a different work of the Holy Spirit. What is going to cause the church to be able to go out and withstand the devil? Matthew 16:18. You're Peter, but upon this gigantic foundation stone, I will what? I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. Matthew 28:18-20. He didn't tell the church to go ye therefore, but he said what? After you've been kicked out and you've been scattered, make disciples. What do you do with disciples? When you make a disciple, you baptize them. And then after you've dipped them, what do you do to them? You teach them to guard closely. The word is terrain. All right? To guard with your life that which I have handed down to you. That's the teachings, the doctrines of the church. We've got a little book here that I wrote called The Doctrines of the Bible. Those are the things that we are supposed to guard and hand down from one generation to the other. I'm 60 years old plus. I'm wearing out. So guess who's got to carry on the torch after me? Brother David. Brother Bill.
So the Shekinah glory is what came down that day, and then they were able to hear everyone speaking in their own language.
Yeah, we're getting there.
Okay.
All right. We're getting there. All right. We're getting to this Shekinah glory business. We're going to find out what it is. It's something different than what most people think about it. Now, we already have the Holy Spirit in each individual, don't we? But what do we have on this ecclesia? Now, we're going to look at this ecclesia here. Right here, we're going to look at this box as if it's an ecclesia. Now, ecclesia is not a building, is it? A lot of people, when you think of the word church, when you think of the word built, you think of a building. But what is a church? It is a called out, subpoenaed, covenanted group of people that are baptized. And what are they gathering for?
To worship God.
Well, to worship God, and to what else?
To make habitual learners.
To make habitual learners and to indoctrinate each generation until the Lord comes back. All right. Now, what's going to give us the power to do that and keep on going? There's a whole lot of bad things happened. Look what happened in the Dark Ages to the Ecclesia. The Catholic Church became a monstrosity and tried every way in the world to destroy it. In the Protestant Reformation, they tried to confuse the message. As you studied church history, Brother David, what did you find out about the Protestant Reformation? Did it do much good?
Yeah, we've probably been better off without it.
We've probably been better off without it because the truth was already there. All it did was confuse the issue. Okay? We had the truth and we had error. Now we've got a whole lot of almost truths. Partial truths, little bits of truth, little more truth, a little less truth, whatever. All kinds of conglomerations of error and truth mixed, like you threw something in a blender and just turned her on. Let's go back to the day of Pentecost. There was a 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1. On the 50th day. All right. This is a Feast of Weeks, by the way. The Feast of Pentecost was a Feast of Weeks. There were 7 weeks. Seven sevens is how much?
49.
So after 49 days were completed, on the next day is called the Feast of Pentecost. This is where they'd have the Feast of First Fruits. They'd bring in the first fruits. They would make sacrifices to God. And also, this is the period of time when Israel received the law the first time. Okay? And the Shekinah glory revealed himself in the face of Moses as he read the law to them. Remember? The Shekinah glory shone through the face of Moses. Guess who the Shekinah glory shines through today? His churches. Today. That's where it is. Let's go back and look at it. Here's the ecclesia. We made a box out of it. Not a very good box, but it's a box, okay? Now that church is supposed to wait here at Jerusalem. Acts 2 and verse 1. In the when the day of Pentecost had taken place, the church was in one place, in one accord, upon the it, is what it literally says. And it happens suddenly, out of the heaven, a noise. A noise as wind carries along. And it filled the entire house, oikos. And there began or kept on sitting upon each member of that assembly. Upon each member of that assembly, what was there?
Fire.
Fire was on them. Flames of fire. Now in the Old Testament, here at the tabernacle, what did they see if they in the nighttime?
Fire.
Flames of fire. What did that flame of fire represent?
The
Shekinah glory of God, the dwelling of God. God dwelled there. The word, and this place here, in Greek, by the way, is called the, well, it's in Hebrew, the Holy of Holies, but it's the Naos. Naos. Naos is dwelling place. That's what it means, Naos. We get the word temple from that. Temple from it. Now, the tabernacle is a type primarily of Jesus Christ. Every bit of that temple tells you about it, but also every bit of that that is temple, tabernacle, and every bit of that tabernacle also tells you something about the church. For instance, wood. Every piece of furniture in there, all the boards standing around. There's 48 boards, I believe, if I remember right, standing around on end. Those boards are made out of what? What's a board made out of?
Wood.
What does wood stand for in the Bible? Humanity. Humanness. Are we humans? But when you're saved, you're covered with what?
Blood of Christ.
Blood of Christ. What is the what is the metallic structure in the Old Testament that is represents deity? Gold. What are those boards covered with?
Gold.
Secondarily, what are they standing on? Silver sockets. What does silver represent? Redemption. That brass out in front of it. Just look at this now. All right. We're going to look at the tabernacle, and I told you about this. We talk about the family of God, and we're talking about the church. This white, what does white represent?
Purity.
What?
Purity.
Purity and righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, when God looks at you, how does He look at you? How does He see you?
Righteous.
Now, everybody, every person that came into this, area. The first thing you saw there was an altar. What we call, it's a wooden altar, but it's covered with brass. What's brass stand for in the Bible? The metal brass. Brass is made out of copper and iron. Okay? What does brass stand for? Judgment. If you're going to get in Christ, what you have, how do you have to come? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And what happens to Jesus when you're covered with His blood? What happened on the cross of Calvary to Jesus? The judgment of God was upon Him. There was no sin in Jesus, but there was sin upon Him. Now you, there is no sin upon you, but there's sin in you. Isn't that right? God looks at you and He doesn't see. All He sees is the blood of the Son. The gold on you, the divinity. The blood, the divine blood that was shed upon you. Okay?
His imputed righteousness.
Imputed righteousness. We're just as if we're looking at Jesus. Jesus, when God looks at us, He looks like He's looking at Jesus. Now when you get in this fence and when you meet this brazen altar, that means you've been saved. All right. Now what did He say to the church? What are you going to do to the church? The church, He's going to make them a kingdom of what? Kingdom of priests. Isn't that right? His church would be a kingdom of priests. And it's worked.
All right. The high priest had come here. Now, this, everybody that's saved, I don't care what kind of church you're in, if you really know the Lord, you're in Christ. But now, who does it, this tabernacle represents Jesus Christ primarily, but secondarily, who does it represent?
The church.
All right. Now, let's look at this. Some of you never heard this before. Okay? When you walk into that church, what kind of curtain stands here before? What color is that curtain? That's purple, isn't it?
Royalty.
When you get in one of God's churches, you're walking in glory, people. You're walking in something that's a twice-blooded people. We'll explain that one a little bit later, too. Before you get into this tabernacle, what's in the front of it?
Laver.
A laver. You don't get into one of God's New Testament churches without what? Without being dipped, baptized. Do you? Do you see the second type here now? The second type? Then you walk in there, and the first place is called the holy place. What's in that holy place?
The grill.
Huh?
The Ark of the Covenant.
Nope. What's in the holy place?
Altar of incense.
All right, let's look at it now.
Table of showbread.
Okay, let's look at this beautiful picture. It's split in two pieces like this. This is the holy place. When you walk in here, you look over here and you see the table of showbread. What do we do in God's churches to remember Jesus? What? Communion, the Lord's Supper. What do you take? The bread and wine, which represents His blood. Right up here is an altar of incense. Right over here is a lamp. It's called what? The lampstand. How many lights are on it?
Seven.
How many churches of Asia that
seven
churches of Asia. What do you think this represents here?
This
the Holy Spirit in God's churches. What's it made out of?
Gold.
Divine light. And in this thing they put olive oil and it was a light in here. Now that light in God's churches, the Holy Spirit is what leads you into all truth. And the only place that the Holy Spirit is going to ever lead you is to one of God's churches.
Something just struck me. It's olive oil, and that's the healing.
That's right. Do you understand what's going? We're talking about divine things here tonight. All right. And here, if you really want to pray to God, go to one of His churches and send your prayers up. You can pray outside of a church, but you want to get business. You want to worship God. You got to go to an assembly someplace, a real one. And send up those prayers, because that's what God, this is how God, divine, decided this is where you're supposed to worship Him. And how are you guided by light in one of those assemblies? And how do you commune with Him? Through the Lord's Supper. Now let's go into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, what do you have in there? You've got Shekinah glory. You got the Ark of the Covenant. What's that Ark of the Covenant represent? The Shekinah glory of God. The closest place to glory in this whole world that you're ever going to be is in one of God's churches. That's it. That's where the Shekinah. Now let's go back to Pentecost. These church members were set on fire. Every one of them was covered with the Shekinah glory of God. Every one of them. And what were they doing? God took the curse of Babylon off of them, didn't He? The more they were speaking in languages, but I'm going to tell you something, that didn't mean anything. The speaking in the languages didn't mean much at all.
It's the hearing.
It's the hearing. What did God do? He lifted the curse that came upon mankind right here when He cursed the languages and divided the languages and divided the earth. He took that curse off. And they heard them speaking, every one of them, in their own very neighborhood dialect, is what it literally says. Isn't that beautiful? Now we have this ecclesia.
And this ecclesia in the New Testament is represented in the holy place, in the tabernacle.
Who's Jesus going to rule and reign with for 1,000 years?
Church.
His church. Here we have this church in the millennial reign is the temple, Solomon's temple. Where's the light come from?
Jesus.
That's right. Where did they go to get justice in Jesus' time? Even Solomon's time. Where did they go to ask for justice? Who was the judge?
The temple.
All right. Who's going to be the judge in the eternal ages?
Jesus.
Who's going to be his co-judge?
His church.
His church. Who's going to judge angels?
The church.
The church. Where are you tonight? As a function in this church. I'm going to tell you something. We're on holy, holy ground. Because that spirit that was there on the day of Pentecost is here tonight. In the same power. And if you're a member of this church, you have that power on every one of you. And it is here. That glory, the Shekinah glory of God, is here. In all His power, in all His glory, He said, I won't leave you orphans in this world. We go through a lot of trouble here, don't we? Don't we? I'm going to tell you something. Where do you go for comfort? The closest place to God. Where is that? Where's the closest place to God in this world? One of His churches. Isn't that a beautiful teaching? Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful.
And speaking of that, can we extrapolate that to say, wait, we go for comfort among two or three believers. Is that an
where two or three gathered together in my authority? That's a church, people. That's not just two or three believers gathered in some place. That's a church. He said, I will be in the midst of you. I don't care if there's people that have founded churches. There's only two or three or four or five of them. A synagogue had to have 10 people to build a synagogue. I'll tell you. People look for Pentecostal experiences today in what we call charismatic churches. If you were on a real Pentecostal spirit, you better go to a Baptist church, people. Because that's where it is. That's where it is. That's where that real, true glory, that Shekinah glory, is today. It is beautiful. You can walk by something and you never know what it is until you really see it. You could walk by churches for now on. But when you really know what it is, it's something holy. You could look through a pile of old letters or something, and there might be a letter in there that's got a stamp on it that's worth $10,000 or $10 million. But unless you're educated in that, I remember one time a woman came to me and gave me a 5-gallon bucket of watches. She said, I want you to sell these watches. Well, I looked at those watches and I was in a hurry. I was running a yard sale. And boy, there's people coming in. And you know these people that go to these yard sales that just know they're educated in what's good and what's bad and what's real valuable and what isn't. Boy, they saw those watches come out. I want them now. I said, wait a minute. Let me look at this. I went through there and I saw Jules Jurgensen and I saw all kinds of stuff, just gobs of watches. I saw one Gerard Paragon. I said, I like the little watch. I got that one out of there. And there was a little rectangle watch in there that said Patek Philippe on it. And I said, well, it must be made in probably Spain or something. I tossed it over there.
Oh, my.
Somebody bought that box of watches for $150 and that $25,000 Patek Philippe was in there.
You know what? That taught me a lesson. I learned about watches after that one. I know where that watch went. Right down here on Gosford Road over there where that Italian restaurant is. You know where that place is right there? They ended up with that watch, sent it back to Patty Philippe, and it was worth $25,000 to $50,000. I walked by that thing, didn't know what in the world it was. When you walked in here tonight, maybe you didn't know what church was. But I hope you know more of what it is tonight than you ever did before. We could, Brother David, do you think I could teach a year on this? We got introduced to the second verse in this book.
Can I ask one more question?
Yes, brother.
The Bible references God's bosom, is that talking about the nurturing of the Shekinah glory?
Yeah. The bosom. As you see it here, you see it in John 1. And John 1:18, and you see here, the bosom is an inseparable part of God, of the Godhead. Jesus was never separate from the bosom of God. He always was there. It's always present participle. It's always He kept on being. In John 1 and 2, 1, it says, in beginning kept on being the Word, and the Word kept on being toward the God. It's inseparable. Here in John 1 and 1 John 1 and 2, it says, and the eternal life, which it kept on being toward the Father. The Father tasted death on the cross of Calvary, so did the Holy Spirit. It tastes, God the Father felt your sin on Him there on Calvary. Do we have sin? Yeah, we do. If you're saved, it's forgiven sin. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died for all man's sins. We're going to find that in 1 John 2:2. We're going to get there. We're going to go down and we're going to look at this stuff. I hope that you have enjoyed this like I have enjoyed it teaching to you, because it is beautiful. God became flesh and blood. John 1:14. And John, the 1 John tells us that the eternal God was walking around in flesh. In the Gospel according to John, we see deity. And in that deity, we see the person of Jesus Christ walking around in flesh. He really was here on this earth. God walked among us. And God is among us tonight in His Spirit, in His Shekinah glory. Not just like in those out there in the world that have the Spirit of God in them, but we have the Shekinah glory of God resting upon us. That's why we teach the truth. It's different. A lot of churches don't have that, so they just have all kinds of flavors of the truth. But we have the truth here that's particular to God. Thank you for your attention. I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Go out there and do something eternal this week. What does the word deacon mean? Diaconia. What?
Dust kicker.
Dust kicker. Go out and stir up a little dust this week. Go out and deek a little bit, okay? Go out and stir up out some eternal dust out there in the world. All right, I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Brother Harold, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Father, thank you for this time of studying your word, and we thank you for our fellowship.